Second name God used, that God revealed himself by, was the name El Elyon. God Most High. And today we're going to be looking at that. And the passage we have chosen is not the first place where he introduced himself as God Most High, but it is a passage that deals with what that title means. God Most High. You have your Bibles and would like to turn with me. We're going to be looking at Daniel, the fourth chapter. We're going to be reading verses 25 through 27. If you care to join me in standing as we read the Word of God, I would invite you to do so. You're not required to, but we want to honor God in every way that we possibly can. It begins in that 25th verse of the fourth chapter of Daniel. It says, "You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." Would you pray with me? God, we come today recognizing you as the supreme being, the supreme one who created us, who loves us, and Lord, who is in control. In these moments, Father, we're seeking your face. We want to know you. We want to understand you. Speak to us now. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You all may be seated. In these verses, we have an example of God being directly involved in the affairs of men. Now, not always does he reveal himself in that way, but in this particular story, he is intervening in the activities of mankind. He is intervened by giving a dream to a ruler in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, who is the ruling king in Babylon, has been given a vision, and that vision is being revealed and explained to him by God's servant, Daniel. Now, there's a lot more to the story than that, but it's just enough to tell you that God is directly involved in addressing Nebuchadnezzar. He gave him a dream. He couldn't understand the dream. He sends Daniel, or gives Daniel the ability to explain the dream. And the dream is about Nebuchadnezzar's life. Nebuchadnezzar has risen to power. He's ruling a vast amount of the world. In fact, he had conquered so much that he's quit conquering. And he's in his castle, he's in his house, and he is just enjoying being in power. Part of what he has taken is the promised land. That's why Daniel is there, because he was taken captive and removed from Israel and placed in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar has developed this godlike attitude. He has succeeded so well, he's proud of what he's accomplished. He's proud of himself. His success has gone to his head, and he's filled with pride over what he feels that he's accomplished with his own hands. I've done this. This is my kingdom. I have built this. His pride is revealed in his arrogant rule over his subjects. He treats them with harshness. And to address this issue, God is going to intervene. He's going to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar who is truly in control. God Most High. God is going to strike Nebuchadnezzar with insanity until he will realize and admit that God is the one that's in control. that God is sovereign. That truly the events in this world, the events of our lives, the events of time are God's activity, not man's activity. Yes, we have a part we play. Yes, we make choices. But the outcome of those choices do not change the plan that God is developing. The outcome of our choices do not rearrange what God has in store. They fit into what God is about. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be brought face to face with the truth about the Most High God. The term Most High is the word, as I've said, El Elyon. It's a combination of the word El for God and Elyon meaning highest or Most High. Some translate it to mean the strongest of the strong. What it's really trying to say is there is nothing besides God. He's the greatest. There is no other God. There is no other entity that's even close to God. God is the one that's in charge. He is supreme. It reveals that God is in charge of the universe. God is in charge of time. God is in charge of the events of mankind. He's sovereign. He's in control. Even in the realm of decisions of men, God's plans and God's purposes will succeed. We can't change that. Scripture confirms this truth in several verses. It speaks of it in many different ways. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." What does that say? God's in control. God's in charge. Deuteronomy 32:39 says, See now that I myself am He. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. Who's in control? God is. Isaiah 14:24-27 says, "The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so will it be, and as I have purposed, so it will stand. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart Him? His hand is stretched out. Who can turn it back?" The Westminster Catechism, a statement of belief written by English and Scottish divines during the English Reformation of the 1640s, expresses this truth in these words. It says, "God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so is thereby neither is God the author of sin." I know, we don't talk like that anymore and it sounds kind of strange. But what are they saying? God is in control of everything, but He doesn't sin. And He doesn't cause sin. Sin is the choices of mankind, the results of those choices. And God is not the author of that, but God in His divine sovereignty can weave through our mistakes His purpose and His plan. And it will succeed. Nebuchadnezzar finally admitted that God was in charge. He had that humbling experience of insanity where for 7 years he lived like a beast. He ate grass like cattle. His fingernails grew like claws. His hair grew long. And he literally became an animal. And at the end of that time, he humbled himself. And he admitted that the Most High God was sovereign. That the Most High God reigned and he could put anybody he wanted to in place of power. Nebuchadnezzar thought he conquered, but in reality God let him conquer. Scripture tells us the outcome was that he became even greater than before. And Nebuchadnezzar became greater than he had been. Because once he acknowledged the Most High God, God could then use him to accomplish His purpose. See, he gained from his learning experience. There are several good things that come into our lives when we're willing to admit that God is in control. There are several things we can learn when we are willing to humble ourselves and say, okay, God, it's your will, it's your plan, I'll let you do it. One of the things that we can learn is that knowing God is sovereign eases our fears. The psalmist who understood well that God controls the destiny of man said in Psalm 56, 3 and 4, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. But he adds the statement that explains all of that when he says, what can mortal man do to me? In other words, if I'm afraid and I'm going to trust God to take care of me, why do I have the fear? Because nobody can touch me unless God allows it. Nobody can harm me unless God is involved. The truth is, if God controls what happens, what is there to fear? He's proven His great love for us. He's proven that He cares for us more than we can even possibly imagine. He proved that by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. He proved that to send Jesus Christ to demonstrate that love by walking among us. Here is the God that rules everything, sending His precious Son down to our planet to reveal to us in our simple inability to understand how great He is, that Jesus in human form was demonstrating God's holy love. He has and is making every effort to draw us unto Himself without forcing us beyond our will. That's part of His plan. But also part of that plan is He seeks our good. He seeks what's best for us. So why should we be afraid? If the God who is in control of everything is seeking our good, what do we have to fear? Now I know, you tell me things happen in our lives and they're just horrible things and obviously God didn't intend for that to happen. No. God did intend for that to be allowed into your life because there is some good that He can bring out of that. And that good will benefit you. God being in control means that everything happens in our lives is either because He allowed it or He caused it. Now, because God doesn't cause evil, that means He allows the evil things and He causes the good things. It has a purpose in our lives. God's love for us intends it to be for our good. Romans 8:28 says it tells us that those who believe in God, all things God works for good of those who love Him who have been called according to His purpose. In other words, in God's divine sovereignty, in God's divine plan, He is allowing things in our life, not the things that we choose to do in disobedience, but I'm talking about He is allowing things in our life that are designed to bring about His good pleasure for us. Sometimes that pleasure means He has to change who we are. And sometimes changing who we are is something we don't like. That doesn't mean it's not for our good. That doesn't mean it's not going to benefit us. That just means we don't like it. And since I'm not in control, my not liking it doesn't matter. Does it? Knowing God is in control means that we can face difficult situations in life with the certainty that God will work out His good through that circumstance. That He intends to work out that good. It means that we can stand strong in our trust of Him and let Him work out His plan. This doesn't mean that we don't have to do our part. Don't get me wrong. We still have a responsibility to respond to God. You know, King David, God chose him and appointed him to be king over Israel. And He wanted King David to be a great king. That's why He chose him. But you know what? King David had to fight a lot of battles to become the king God wanted him to be. He had to conquer a lot of the enemy. The enemy was the people in the promised land that weren't supposed to be there because the Israelites were supposed to drive them out, but they didn't do it. And for David to become the king that God intended for him to be, for David to bring the kingdom of God into Israel the way God intended it, he had to fight a lot of battles. He had to do his part. But he also had to trust God to help him win those battles. He had to conquer the promised land as God intended. Nebuchadnezzar had seen this demonstrated even before he had his encounter with God. He had seen the evidence of this kind of belief. You remember there were three friends of Daniel that stood up to King Nebuchadnezzar. They had these funny names, you know, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But those three gentlemen, Nebuchadnezzar tried to force them to worship an idol of himself. See, I told you he had a godlike attitude. And they refused to worship that idol, even though he threatened to burn them to death in a furnace. Well, what were they demonstrating? They were demonstrating a trust in a sovereign God. And this is how they voiced it to Nebuchadnezzar. This is what they said. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. You hear what they were saying? God's in control. We can stand here and deny you what you want because we know our God is in control. Now, I don't have to tell you that that didn't make Nebuchadnezzar happy. In fact, it irritated him so much that he decided to heat the furnace 7 times hotter. And he threw them into that furnace, and guess what? They walked out alive. Because God is in control. Their boldness was based on the God that they knew that they could trust. When we trust God to work the good that He has planned, we do not need to fear. Knowing God also, as knowing God is sovereign, also leads to contentment. Nebuchadnezzar may have accomplished great things and he may have built a great kingdom, but he was not content. He was not content because he was not fulfilling the role that God intended for him to fulfill. You see, God had appointed Nebuchadnezzar to be king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was in the right place. And he was in the right place at the right time. He was there to do his duty to God, and guess what? He wasn't doing his duty to God because he was serving himself. And it was evident in the fact that he mistreated the people that God let him rule over. And he wasn't happy. Daniel tried to point that out to him. When he told him the results of the dream, he said, O king, renounce your sin, change your ways, and maybe this punishment won't happen. Did it work? No. Because Nebuchadnezzar wasn't willing to admit that God was in control. And it wasn't until he did admit that he was able to be content. Contentment starts with the realization that you're where you are because God has you in that position. And if you let Him, He will work through you to accomplish what He has intended. The Apostle Paul shares this truth with us from his own life experience. He wrote in Philippians 4, 12 through 13, I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. What's the reality he's saying? When I trust the God who is sovereign, I can do what He asks me to do, no matter what the circumstances. Now, if that is not contentment, there is no such thing. When we trust God to work good, the good that He has planned for us, we can be content. We can trust Him to accomplish His purpose. And we can wait until He's done what He plans to do. Third thing we can learn is knowing God is sovereign helps our witness. In addressing Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel had the boldness to suggest that what Nebuchadnezzar should do to avoid the punishment God was going to bring. Now, I want you to understand this picture just a minute. Nebuchadnezzar is king of everything in Babylon. He has power of life and death in Babylon. And Daniel stands up to him boldly and says, renounce what you're doing. Admit God is in control. That's boldness. Why did he have that boldness? Because he knew that Nebuchadnezzar just thought he was in control. That God was really in control and he could confront him with his sin because that was what Nebuchadnezzar needed. You see, knowing that God is in control lets us speak the truth to people in love. Knowing that God is at work in every situation and he's placed us in whatever situation we're in to be salt and to be light for him. Daniel was there to be salt and light for God Most High. But also it provides us with confidence. See, God has commanded us as his followers to be witnesses. He's commanded us to share with the world the goodness of Jesus Christ. What that means is we're to tell others what Christ has done in our lives and is doing in our lives. Not has done, but is doing. Because it's an ongoing thing. And as someone said, our job is to share the gospel. It's to tell your testimony. It's to talk about Jesus. It's to look for opportunities and it's to pray for open doors. They go on to say, but it's God's job to sovereignly lead us, to empower us, to give us those open doors. And then when we share Christ, it's his job to convict sinners and to create in them a hunger for him and his word. See, we have the confidence that we can go and do whatever we're supposed to do, but the results aren't our problem. That's God's problem. That's the part he claims. The part he tells us to do is easy because, you know what, if God has touched my life, telling somebody else about it isn't a hard thing. Why? I'm excited anyway. God's done it. I want to share. Well, that's the easy part. The hard part is the part that God has to do. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians when they were quarreling about who was the greatest leader, he had to straighten them out on that issue. And he pointed out to them, he said, you know, I planted the seed and Apollos watered the seed, but we weren't the ones that brought the increase. God did that. God did the part of growing people. God did the part of changing people. All we did was be his instruments. See, Daniel wasn't responsible for the way that Nebuchadnezzar responded to the message that he delivered. He was just responsible for delivering the message. Paul wasn't responsible for how the Jews would respond to the message that he delivered to them. He was just responsible for delivering the message. We are not responsible for how people respond to what we share about Jesus. We're just responsible to share. And when we trust God to work the good that he has planned, we can be bold in our witness. We can stand up boldly and say, I know God and he's in charge. Let me tell you about what he's done in my life. Fourth, knowing God is sovereign gives us victory over sin. When Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses, he acknowledged his pride. And he gave God the glory he was due. If you look at verse 34 of that fourth chapter, it says, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. And then I praised the Most High, El Elyon. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Nebuchadnezzar was a changed man. After he came face to face with the God who was in charge, he was a changed man. His pride was gone. He realized that God could put anybody he wanted to on that throne, but he chose to put Nebuchadnezzar on that throne. God's sovereignty guarantees the ultimate victory of good over evil, but it's always going to be on God's timetable. It's always going to be on God's timetable. Jesus told us in John 6, the 40th verse, he said, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. What was Jesus telling us? He's saying that the sovereign God, the Most High, the one who's in control of the universe, has a plan, and that plan is that everybody who chooses to believe in His Son will have what? Eternal life. But that also means that we'll be like Jesus, which means we will win the victory over sin. We will conquer. We may stumble and fall here on this planet. We may do our best and still not live up to the standard. But one day we will be exactly like Jesus, and that means we will have perfected overcoming sin. Now, I hate to tell you this. You're going to have to die to do that. You're going to have to make it to heaven for that to occur. You don't get that on this planet. But the deal is we know we win. We know we have the victory. Part of that reward is we become like His Son, and this is a process. It starts when we become believers, and it continues throughout our lifetime until God has completed the process. I hate to tell you this, but a lot of those things in your life that are happening and you don't really like them, God is allowing because it's part of the process of making you into the image of His Son. Part of the process of chipping away those things that shouldn't be in your life. God has His part as well, and we have our part. His part is to give us the Holy Spirit to guide us and to empower us. Our part is to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what He says. And when we listen to the Holy Spirit and when we accept His guidance in our life, I don't care how tempted you are, the Holy Spirit will help you overcome that temptation. The Holy Spirit will guide you away from that temptation if you'll listen to Him. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that part of God's plan was to help us overcome temptation by giving us a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. In other words, He's going to let you be tested to the very limits of your ability. He's going to let you go right up to the wall. He's going to have a door open over here so you can get out. He's going to help you overcome. The fact that God is in control guarantees that His plan will be worked out in our lives. We will reach the likeness of Christ that God desires for us. Paul stated it this way in Philippians. He said, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, why could Paul say that? Because he knew God was in control. He knew God was sovereign. And that His plan would be worked out. And that plan is that we become like Jesus. So guess what? It's a guaranteed bill of sale. It's going to happen. When we trust God to work the good He has planned, we can be sure of victory over sin. Now, we can either walk through life struggling against the plans of the Most High, or we can walk through life confident in the plans of the Most High. See, Nebuchadnezzar struggled against those plans until he admitted God was in control. God wants us to go through life trusting Him. He would prefer we go through life gaining the benefits of recognizing the Most High. But you know, that's a choice that each of us has to make. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, we have to come to a point in our life where we're willing to admit God is in control. Part of that choice is we have to begin by accepting God on His terms. We have to admit we're a sinner. We have to confess our sins to Him. We have to believe that Jesus will change us, that God will accept us, and that He will begin that process in our lives. We have to confess Him to the world. We have to let the world know that we're trusting in the God that's sovereign. That's the first step. It's how we become a believer. There's another step. And that's allowing His Holy Spirit to guide us. Guide us in that we don't fear. Guide us in that we become content. Guide us in that we witness boldly. And guide us in victory over sin. It's a choice we have to make too. It's a choice we have to say, I'm going to accept that God is sovereign and He's going to help me win the victory. You know, today as we close, maybe you've never realized that God is truly the sovereign one. Maybe He's spoken to your heart about that and said, you know what? It's time you let me rule your life. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a song. It's going to be your opportunity to come and say, I want Jesus. I want the one who will be sovereign in my heart and make me over, make me new. Maybe you're here as a believer and you've lost sight of the fact that God is sovereign and you're letting life beat you up. You're letting life discourage you because you can't seem to overcome. Well, guess what? All you got to do is turn back to God and say, okay, God, You're in control. I'll let You have my life. And He will begin the process of healing you. Those are one of your needs. This invitation is your opportunity. Your altar is open for prayer. I'm here to help if you need help. Maybe you're here today and God's saying, you know what? Part of my being sovereign in your life is you getting involved in church. You becoming part of my kingdom by serving through a church. That's your need. This is your opportunity. Will you come as we sing? Will you